Our sermon passage this morning comes from Mark, chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 41 through 44. That can be found on page 1009 or 1009, a few Bibles. Mark chapter 12. And before I read, would you join me in seeking the Lord in prayer? Almighty God and Father, we ask that you would bless us with the ministry of your Spirit, that our hearts would be settled, our thoughts subdued to your word, so that we may learn of Christ and his way, his teachings, that we may hear, Lord, and receive it and treasure his word in our hearts, that we as your sheep would hear the voice of our shepherd, cling to his truth, to take him at his word, because it is precious. Would you enable us to focus and fix our minds on what you would have us to learn and to hear in your word, to put away distractions or idling thoughts, Lord, but to hear you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 12. Verses 41 through 44. And he, referring to Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Well, there's tons of accounts in the Gospels that resonate with the American spirit. One of those notable examples is, you know, Jesus flipping the tables and the chairs of the money changers. It's something about that we love as Americans. Justice given to the bad guys. The weak delivered. And that resonates with us. But in the Gospels, tables and chairs isn't the only thing that Jesus turns over on its head. Jesus takes ideas of wealth, importance, value, honor. He turns those things over on their heads. And those are often not embraced by the American spirit. In fact, they often expose a wide gap between the way of Christ and the way of our society. But this experience of having to unlearn tightly held assumptions of a society, to learn the way of Christ, is an experience that belonged first to the disciples. The disciples are historical men. They were raised in a particular setting with deeply held beliefs about life, value, people. And they needed to unlearn these things. They were steeped in the spirit of the day and needed to learn so as to have the spirit of Christ. They had ideas about sin and punishment. You remember the disciples come across a man who's born blind and they say, "Well, this is a punishment. Surely to be born blind, your parents must have been real big sinners." And what does Jesus say? "Well, this man was born blind so that the glory of God could be made manifest, to you." They had ideas about greatness. And Jesus said, "You want to be great? Be a servant of all." They had ideas about what a holy person is like. And Jesus says, "No, you need to clean the inside of the cup. Your heart. Otherwise, it'll just be a shiny pot and dish." One of my favorites is this example is with the rich young man. Well, here's this man, loaded, wealthy, has access to anything, can gain entrance anywhere, and he's shut out of the kingdom. And do you remember how the disciples respond? "If the rich guy can't get in, Who can be saved? Who can enter this kingdom? And Jesus responds to them, with men it is impossible, but not with God. God has made it possible for his people, no matter their economic status, to make it into the kingdom. You see, as we read through the Gospels, we follow 12 men unlearning what seemed to be obvious, natural, and proper. Unlearning the assumptions and judgments of their day to learn the way of Christ. And in our passage this morning, Jesus flips another idea on its head. Whose service is valuable? It's something he wants to make sure his disciples take note of. And since we too must often unlearn the ways of our society to learn the way of Christ, it's something we should take note of as well. Well, we're still in the temple. And verse 41 introduces to us Jesus doing a bit of people watching. One by one, he's watching individuals come up to the treasury or the donation box and put in money. This is a public event. And there's a couple things to note about that. One, Jesus is not opposed to how the money is being used in this example, in this portion. We've seen Jesus condemn the love of wealth. We've seen him condemn the misuse of money. But here, Jesus understands that the temple, his house, has to be taken care of, kept. And it's only right that the people of God would do it. You remember in the book of Haggai, when the people of God were not doing that, the prophet says, why is it that your houses are so nice and elaborate and beautiful, but the house of the Lord is in shambles? So in the temple, there would be boxes that you could donate to for yearly expenses, monthly, or relieving the poor. So Jesus doesn't have a problem with the presence of money in this particular scenario. The second thing to take note of is money was a lot louder during these days. If I were to write you a check, there's nothing about the sound of the pen, you know, going across the paper that would indicate to you whether this is a buck or $1,000. Even those little chip readers, you know, you put your card in and you hear that beep beep. And just from that sound, you don't know how much someone has spent. But coins are loud. Coins are evangelistic. They say, hey, listen up. These rich people bringing in these large sums in this public event would be inviting everyone who was nearby to hear that chorus of coins rushing into the box. To get a sense of this, you know, imagine, you know, you got to fill up your tire, and you know, you usually have to get tokens for that. You go in your wallet, you don't have a $1 bill, so you got to put that $5 in. You put your $5 in, and what happens? You just hear that rush of tokens. And you're wondering, how long is this going to take? And that's just $5. This opportunity to donate, which should just be to see the well-being of the temple and to serve the Lord, becomes an opportunity to rain down coins. It's an easy way to be recognized. And an easy way to be seen as someone who's devoted to the temple and her cause. And so Jesus hears this rush of coins from the rich, and then up comes the poor widow with the least valuable coins in circulation. And so Jesus would go from hearing this waterfall of change to, you know, like, tink, tink, 2 copper coins. That's it. And Jesus says something startling. That this woman, she has given more. Now you remember that when Jesus is condemning the scribes, he got very specific. As we were looking at his condemnation of the scribes last week, he said the scribes, in verse 40, devour widows' houses. What do you know? Right after he describes the scribes, what takes center stage but a poor widow? It's almost as if Mark is begging us to make the connection. In Luke 21, in Luke's gospel, the exact same order is preserved. Jesus condemns the scribes, says that they are exploiting widows, and immediately after that, we see a poor widow. Well, perhaps this widow in our passage received some of that very costly legal advice from the scribes that they would be all too happy to offer her. And Jesus is certainly teaching his disciples something about true service and what makes it valuable, but we can't ignore that surely Jesus is pointing to this widow as a reason to lament. Now, what has become of the temple? When God's people stray from his desires for his people and his house, the weak, the small, the vulnerable will always be crushed. Israel has a very long and complicated relationship with widows. Now, when you read through the prophets, you find again and again God telling his people, plead the widow's cause. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Stop oppressing widows. Jeremiah 7, verse 6. And widows are wronged in Israel. Ezekiel 22, verse 7. Jesus was filled with rage when he comes to his temple and sees that rather than bringing in the Gentiles and the nations, that those outside of the covenant are being tricked and robbed. Well, what would Jesus feel about this poor widow trying to practice devotion in a temple that exploits her, with religious leaders who should be her shepherds and care for her, would rob her and take her money? It's as if the widow is the final piece of evidence that Jesus brings against those in the temple. My house is no longer a place of prayer. My house no longer knows the power of scriptures. My house is led by self-promoting hypocrites. And here is a poor widow trying to serve the Lord in a temple that exploits her and does not serve her. Again, when the church strays from what God desires for our neighbors and for his house, the weak, small, the vulnerable will always be crushed. Well, as Jesus has been taking us through the temple, we see that he has no honor to give those who are seeking it. Those who would want to be on the pedestal, those who would want to be exalted, Jesus has nothing but condemnation for them. But this widow who receives not a shred of honor from anyone or dignity, Jesus elevates her before the eyes of the disciples and before our eyes and tells us to take note. See how two little coins have surpassed the large sums given by the rich. Now, the problem isn't with the large sums themselves. Jesus doesn't have a problem with large donations. You can actually read about this being a problem in the early church. A misguided belief becomes popular that the way to be spiritually superior is to be poor. You want to be a real spiritual person? Embrace poverty. But thankfully, there were many voices in that time that made it clear that having wealth is not the same thing as worshiping wealth. Having riches and utilizing them in a way that glorifies God is not forbidden, but encouraged. So what divides the widow and the rich? Well, it's what's behind their service. For the rich, they gave out of their abundance. What does that sound like? It sounds like, got some extra over. It's not going to hurt. So why not? But for the widow, she looks at her two little coins and says, this is all I have. But all I have belongs to God. It's not about the amount in this, because financially speaking, the amount that the widow gives doesn't make or break the temple. But it is the heart behind her sacrifice. It's the devotion that she is practicing that puts the religious leaders to shame. These men practice a devotion as a means of promoting self. Look at all I know. Look at the status that I have in the community and listen to each and every one of my coins. But the widow doesn't have the ability to self-promote. She's a poor widow. In a society where widows were basically viewed as a struggle with two legs. Widows in ancient Israel did not have inheritance rights. They had to depend either on their children or charity for their well-being if they had children. this widow is very low in society. And she also gives a very low and little offering. But Jesus teaches us and teaches his disciples that a little service with true devotion is grand in the eyes of Christ. This widow and her giving all that she has to live on certainly should cause us to consider Christ, who does not just give what he has to live on, but gives his life. Why is the creator of all things, the maker and sustainer of all life, why is he on a cross, naked, gasping for air? Because he has embraced the poverty of death to bring undeserving sinners to a true, rich life. Not one of material wealth, but knowing God, having life in the Trinity with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. This little widow speaks to us of true service. But does this widow match the American spirit? I don't think so. We loathe weakness, and we can't stand unproductive people. In the States, we worship the gods of productivity. We measure value by contribution and ability. We cut the weak. We fire the unproductive. We look down on little people who do little things. We honor the donors with enormous donations and look down on the dollar or the $5. Because after all, we don't really need $5 or a dollar. We don't really need devotion or sincerity. We need outcomes. We need large sums. You know, when you read through the epistles, letters written to the churches by the apostles, there's always been one church that strikes me as being pretty in tune with the American spirit. They would argue about who's their favorite preacher, and they would get on Paul about not being a good public speaker. They would boast about their knowledge and wisdom. And just like Americans today, they look down on those among them who were weak, unproductive, didn't really seem to contribute anything. Well, do you know what church I'm talking about? That church in Corinth. And you see, even the church can look down on little coins that are given to God, choosing instead to give greater honor to large sums. But the Apostle Paul reminds them that's not how it works in the church. Paul makes it clear that those Christians who give little coins should be viewed with honor. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Well, two things to note from what Paul is saying. One, there will be a real temptation to look down on the service of the church and those in it. A real temptation to say, I have no need of you. I have no need of your service or your offerings. Because nobody at the temple really thought they needed those two little coins. And second, God honors the service of the weaker members. Just like Christ honored the service of the widow. Paul doesn't just say that God honors the little coins, but he says that they are indispensable. Those little coins, those little offerings and menial tasks that we would so easily give up on, the Lord says, no, these are indispensable. And again, that certainly doesn't comply with the American spirit. Now you ask the American spirit, what makes a church, the service of a church, valuable? Oh, that's easy. The church that's really making a difference has the best preaching, has the best music that puts everyone in a nice mood or feel. A church that has ministry upon ministry to fit every need and every desire that someone would have. Those are the churches making a real difference. But one day, Jesus came to his house. And the person who is giving worthy service, service that was valuable in the eyes of the Lord, was a little widow giving two little coins out of love and devotion to her Lord. She received the honor and glory that Christ had to give. This poor widow put in more than all and demonstrated a devotion that no scribe could rival. Church, do not give in to the temptation to despise your service. Do not despise coming week to week and gathering under the name of your King. Your service is not weak, it is not indispensable. But as you come and gather as his people, what is Christ saying? Here are my servants who are not devoted to the world, who are not seeking to love the things in this world, but who honor me with their devotion. May your little coins become large sums. But brothers, sisters, do not think that only when increase happens will you be honored. Right now, you are honored servants of Christ. Your work is indispensable. You are the light in the darkness. You are gathering to proclaim that Christ is King. Hold on to the testimony of the widow. Hold on to Christ who has placed you here for his purposes. Do not despise your little coins because they are honored in the eyes of your Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you have given yourself a witness, a testimony in Ridgefield Park in the Bergen County area, where Lord's Day by Lord's Day, your word is preached, where the sacraments are administered properly in a way that honors you. Lord, there are so many who don't want to come to the East Coast because of secularism and things of that nature. But Lord, you are a God who has defeated the grave. There is no darkness too dark for you. And so would you strengthen this church to continue to offer its service? Would you keep them, Lord, from the temptation that you see prominent in the church in Corinth or even in many churches today to forget that their service is indispensable? Help them to remember, Lord, that as you honored the widow's giving, you honor those here. And who are we, Lord, to receive such an honor? Thank you, Jesus, that you come and tasted poverty so that we could be saved. And that we could not only be united to you in life, but also one day share in your glory. Your generosity, Lord, is indescribable. And thank you that you have bestowed it upon us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Psalm 116b, the psalmist is honest.